Philippians, and entitled How to Grow in Joyful Contentment. Those four verses are something of a summary of the book of Revelation. We're going to go to Revelation end of the month, and we'll be in that for a while, but the book of Philippians. One sense, this is sort of an outline of the book. 121, Christ, my philosophy of life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ, our philosophy of life. Philippians 2:5, Christ, our pattern for life. Christ, our pattern for life. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, Christ, our prize for life. Our prize for life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then lastly, Christ, our power for life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Christ, our philosophy of life. Christ, our pattern for life. Christ, our prize for life. And Christ, our power for life. This delightful book of Philippians. Just in summarizing or sort of encapsulating what the book has taught us about joyful contentment, it says, contentment is something that can be experienced in any circumstance. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am, he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, also, contentment is something that has to be personally learned by listening to God. Nothing in this world will teach you to be content. Much of this world will stimulate discontentment. But it says, I've learned to be contentment. I gave you that sort of lengthy definition that came from an old out-of-print book by a Puritan, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And just as the essence of it, it says that, here's how he defines contentment, that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Nothing in the world would teach you that. But God, that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. You know, just key verses we alluded to from other parts of Scripture that sort of outline a expression of contentment. In Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Whom have I in heaven but thee? That beautiful expression in Psalm 131, that three-verse psalm. And in 131, he says this. He says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. The idea of great matters or things too difficult, I try to operate in God's will. I know we have people here that do many great things and difficult things. But if they're in God's will, that's okay. But he says, I don't try to go outside of God's will. He says, I've composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against its mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. You see, it's when contentment is what opens you up to godly ambition. It's not that God didn't want you to be ambitious, but what? There's a difference in selfish ambition, which I have to die to open myself up to what? It's sort of in the words of Philippians 3. We won't rehearse all that, but he says what? That I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. When Christ laid hold of each one of us, he had a plan in his heart, things he wanted to do in, for, and through each one of us. So it's not a matter of you creating a vision for your life. It's a matter of laying hold of what God's vision is. Now, we mentioned that secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is what? All I need is Christ and what he's chosen to provide. All I need is Christ and what he... So we never demean the provisions of God. Just talking to an MK, a missionary, and she was saying just the, well, and also I was talking to somebody who was about to go to England for a couple of years, and you know, there are familiar things that God uses in our life, and when you're out of that, there is a sort of a suffering, you know, when you're transitioning away from those things that aren't necessarily absolutely essential, but they're used of God. And so don't demean those things. Now, if they're taken away, Christ is still sufficient. But there are things that are great gifts of God that He's given us. So all I need is Christ and what He's chosen to provide. So never demean the gifts of God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. You see, that contentment is through Christ's presence. He says, I will let your life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Whatever God calls you to do, that's the Philippians 4, His strength is going to be there. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And Paul is talking about, he says, from the beginning of my life, God strengthened me, put me into service, even though he says I was the foremost of all sinners. And at the very end of his life, he said, at my last defense, no one supported me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so, you see, from the beginning to the end, he's going to be there. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about that, but he said, look, if it were not for this truth, he says, I would lose heart. I'd give up. He says, it's as we received this ministry, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because what? The Holy Spirit is energizing us and renewing our spirit, even though our outer man's decaying. It's God who is at work in us, as he'll tell us in Philippians 2:13. So that a little bit about the summary of joyful contentment. Now, the idea of how to grow in joyful contentment, I'm going to give you seven things, and here's the first. Build a relationship with God as your heavenly Father. Build a relationship with God as your heavenly Father. Not just your Creator, not just a supreme being, but a perfect Father. Now, because there's never been a perfect earthly father, and there have been some incredible fathers, and we have some incredible fathers in our room here today, but there's never been a perfect one. And in some cases, I think there's an all-out attack on what fathers and men, and there can be some hellish creatures as well. But whatever, God is a perfect heavenly Father. Now, in order to build that relationship with God as your perfect Heavenly Father, you may need to work through any bitterness or any pain in your relationship with your earthly Father to allow you to have an emotional attachment to God as your Heavenly Father. You know, one of the most hopeful quotes, and I've shared it in some occasion here with you today, it's from this ministry that really helps rebuild people's relationship with their Father. It says this, and you just get the gist of it. It says, our parents are a delivery system to bring us godly mothering and godly fathering. Whatever was lacking in their delivery, the package was God's, not theirs. And God provides ways in which He restores the years which the locusts of bad parenting and personal rebellion have eaten, implanting in our hearts the image of Himself that we can live parented by Him. As we are reparented by our Heavenly Father, we are freed from the brokenness and sin of fallen family relationships and are set free to be the men and women God planned from the beginning of time. We become His children and live in His family. That is so wonderful. God will work with us from anywhere. And that's what I say, because I believe it's scripturally true, that the pilgrimage, that the heritage that God gave each one of us is perfect in this sense. It's, now, in some cases it could be glorious, sometimes it could be hellish, but it's perfect in this sense. As you respond to which you know, none of us chose the family, as you respond to the heritage that God gave you, that's what opens up the revelation of God as your Heavenly Father. As you respond to it correctly. That's why sometimes you can see children raised in very difficult situations, and some children, I'm thinking of a thing, I probably talked about this dear man, he's just a precious guy, and talked to him yesterday because he's traveling, and he stopped into his older brother's house and tried to witness to him. He's still burdened for his brother's salvation. He was in an alcoholic family, and but gloriously God worked in his life. He came back, you know, after college job, just to go back to home to try to repair and do everything he could. And his father was eventually led to the Lord before he died. And so you'd look at him, like you can see a number of people, and you say, boy, what idyllic situation did you come from? It wasn't so idyllic if you knew the detail of it. But you see his older brother basically in the same pattern of his father. And sometimes his older brother would say, why is it I'm just sort of just like my dad? Why can't I get out of this or whatever? God, if you respond to, like I say, I've talked about my own father who really didn't have a father because his father died before he was 1 year old. And has told you the story of his mother went to work because she was a nurse and put in the home of his aunt. And then when his aunt got pregnant, she didn't think there was quite room enough for the newborn child and him, so she placed him in the home of the sister-in-law of the aunt. But there he fell in the hands of God. And fell in the hands of, because she was such a nurturer, and she was like a grandmother to me, as well as his mother also, sort of had two grandmothers. So, and what a gift of God. No blood kin, but even closer than that. So, build a relationship with God as your Heavenly Father. You know, I remember hearing years ago a statement, something like this. We're talking about contentment. Okay, when you long for something, we all know what that's like. Can be stirred up to wrong, continually long for a lot of wrong things. When you yearn for something, the person says, you're experiencing the same emotion that God has for you at that moment. You see, He longs for you. Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. God is continually thinking about you. He can't get His mind off of you. When you have somebody constantly on your mind, they're important to you. Probably we can think back in our life when if we had had the power to put ourselves on somebody's mind, we'd have done it. I'd have put myself on my wife's mind before she was my wife, because she was on my mind before I was on her. But God is what? Continually thinking about us. So He is your wonderful Heavenly Father. Now the second thing is this. Build a relationship with God as your Heavenly Father. Secondly, realize in your heart that God is an all-sufficient provider. Realize in your heart that God is an all-sufficient provider. He's sufficient and He's willing to hear and answer the cries of your heart. And when you see, only He can fully satisfy. Only He can. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I like that definition of God's will that some freshman, as I was teaching one day, just sort of spontaneously said and didn't know who to give it credit to. And it's gone out a long ways now. A minister got a hold of it and printed it out. But here's, I don't know who, but that I heard it from that freshman student years and years ago. God's will is exactly what you would desire if you knew all the facts. God's will is exactly what you desire if you knew all the facts. We can have a lot of deceitful desires. And God knows how to satisfy the deeper desires of your heart. Trusting Him as your all-sufficient provider is learning to live one day at a time, one moment at a time. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That adage that was written in to a radio preacher one day, and he said, this is what that adage said. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, He will do the same. How long will it last? Forever, praise His name. Yesterday, God helped me. We can sort of look at the yesterday. God saw us through it. We're here. Today, He will do the same. How long will it last? Forever, praise His name. You know, I can look at the yesterdays. Sometimes in my anxiety about the todays, it's like, you know what the anxiety of the day is? Not that is what is the thinking about the uncertainty of the tomorrows. Yesterday, God helped me. Today, He will do the same. How long will it last? Forever, praise His name. When God, if God gives us tomorrow, His mercies are new every morning. So realize in your heart that God is an all-sufficient provider. Third, realize that God is absolutely faithful. Realize that God is absolutely faithful. That's why the encourage is, take your anxieties to Him, and we will have them, like this book of Philippians taught us. Don't be anxious for anything. That would be a cruel command for God to give us if He didn't tell us what to do with it, because we're going to have those fiery darts of anxiety thrown at us. But He says, every time you attempt to be anxious, God says, I'm tapping you on the shoulder and saying, have a conversation with me. Tell me what's bothering you. Maybe you even have to ask me to help. Help me show you what's bothering you. So talk to me about it, but also petition me. Tell me what you want me to do about it. But as you talk to me and as you petition me, don't forget to thank me. Thank me that it's not my will that I burden you down with anxiety. No, I want your load to be light. I want you to cast all your cares upon me. So take your anxieties to God. Take your fears to God. I sought the Lord and He delivered me from my fears. We live in a fearful world. And if you didn't know God, you probably ought to be scared to death. But God says what? I want you to know my perfect love that can cast that fear. And I don't think you'll know God's love in the way He wants you to know His love unless you realize He understands your fears and He wants to help you process them. Take your doubts to God. That's part of our hymn, Be Strong in the Lord. And I was looking at that verse 1, Ephesians 6:10, being strong in the Lord, and saying, what does that really mean? I looked at all the references to strength and there, and two of them stood out. One of them was what Romans 4:20 says, Abraham was strengthened to believe. You need strength to believe. I live in a world of doubt. I don't need help to doubt or to scheme. That comes pretty natural. But I do need help to believe God. That's one of the importance of coming together and gathering sometimes I find it a little bit easier to trust God for things when I'm in the midst of God's people than by myself. So take your doubts to Him. Let Him replace your despair with hope. That was my prayer for us today. Is that familiar verse? I would just have to be meditating that Psalm 43:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. So let Him replace that despair with hope. God wants to fill you with hope. He wants you to know the hope of His calling. He's called you in a relationship with Him. Those fiery darts of despair are thrown at each one of us. And He wants to give you hope. May God give us and our loved ones hope. Sometimes, I mean, I understand, as wicked as it is, how the evil one makes a person despair of life. Now, we know that comes from the pit of hell. But I can understand it. You see, it's just something so unpleasant that a person think, boy, I'd just rather end it if I could get out of this. Now, that's comes from the wicked. Or sometimes this person can just despair of an area of their life because we just can't find a solution. God wants to give us hope. God wants to give us hope. That's a battle all of us are in. He says He wants us to be able to fill us and abound, that we could abound in hope. He's absolutely faithful. Don't insist on getting your own way. That's what God's Word tells us, because sometimes He will discipline us by allowing us to have our own way. No, want His way. So realize that God is absolutely faithful. Next thing I would say is this. Repent of anything that's hindering your relationship with God. Repent of anything that's hindering your relationship with God. We're getting some amens there, and that's a beautiful sound, is it not? And we thank God for that. Repent of anything that's hindering your relationship with God. Any barrier between you and God's full blessing, Anything God's saying not to do, anything God's telling you to do, there's no reason not to cooperate with Him. So ask God for that grace of repentance. It's my responsibility, but it's also a work of God. The grace of repentance. Next is rebuild your thoughts about God. Rebuild your thoughts about God. I take this as a promise, the command God gives. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, I know that's a command of God, Exodus 20, verse 3. Okay, God, if you don't want me to have any other thoughts that are not worthy of you, God, I believe you. Would you uproot lies from my mind that are not worthy of you and replace them with truth that sets me free? Truth, maybe, was just talking to Gary and Shane. Just sorry, first, that God is gracious. This morning, I don't know how much I emotionally fully understand this, but I know it's scripturally true. I deserve hell. Anything I ever receive in life other than that is due to the grace of God. Now, the degree that you can understand that is that to that degree, you can have gratitude. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. You know, the pleasantness that many have just by living in this country, that at this moment, you know, there's not physical war, you know, as you read in the papers or whatever, the bombs flying over there in Ukraine or whatever. Every mouthful of food, every kindness, every moment of peace, every is a gift of God. So God is gracious. He not only is gracious, he's sovereign. He's in absolute control, but paired with that, he's sovereign and he's good. He's sovereign and he's good. So that he's able to what? He's ruling and overruling every event in your life, ultimately for your good. For your good. And it's in Genesis 50, the Bible study, that famous verse. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And he'd gone through all kinds of things. And so you always have the right as God's child say, God, how do you want to overrule this for good? There are things that aren't good in and of themselves. But God, how do you want to overrule it for good? So he's gracious, he's sovereign, he's good. He loves me, and he what? Can't be separated from that love. And sometimes when there's realize he's eternal. The sufferings of this present world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. We were born for paradise, and we don't find paradise down here. And there are thorns and thistles everywhere but God is eternal, and it prepares us for that. So rebuild your thoughts about God. Two other points here, and this is more points than we usually give, but and that is to refocus your emotions so that Christ really is your goal. It's easy to say that, but here, refocus your emotion, and even I'd say redirect your will too, so that Christ really is your goal. You know, you think about some of but God is faithful to do that. He can do that. See, truth needs to change your mind. But you can sometimes know the right thing, but at the same time, it just doesn't seem to penetrate. So you know it, but then God wants to refocus your emotions and even ultimately redirect your will. I remember a precious testimony of one of my dear students. I heard her tell it, and I even got her to write it up. It's just an incredible testimony. This beautiful girl. She's Asian, and her father just didn't want her. Even before, I mean, he hated her. And it was just so wicked. It's just unbelievable. And her mother finally had to escape for fear of her life. But anyhow, and she developed, you know, just obviously, she basically says, I never want to trust any man or whatever, you know. But part of her pilgrimage, and I won't do justice, I'll give the testimony at some point, but she ran across the verse, she had become a Christian, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. She says, okay, God, I think I can try to pray without ceasing, but I certainly can't give thanks. How could I give thanks for a father who wanted to kill me and hated me even before he saw me? But she says, you know what? God, if you told me to do it, I'm going to try to do it. And so she says, okay, I'm thanking you, but she says, now God, I'm thanking you, but I'm sort of lying to you because I don't really feel thankful. But after she did, she just practiced that. She says, she did that day after day. Okay, God, I thank you by faith. And, you know, after a period of time, she didn't, the bitterness was gone. See, first it was just a mental thing. You know, think of Christ as your goal. I like that Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Okay, that's really a life goal. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Okay, Lord, I want to believe you. Maybe individuals that aren't so kind to you. Lord, I want to believe you to give me the knowledge and discernment to be a vessel of love to them, even the ones that are not even willing to receive my love. I pray that one day I could stand before you, being sincere and blameless the day of Christ because I prove the things that are excellent. So just pray. I mean, the first time when I started praying scriptural prayers, they were just sort of like reading somebody else's mail. They didn't, but, you know, they became a part of me. They became a part of me. So refocus your emotions. Redirect your will. That's really what you want in life. And then the last thing I would say is this, and this is really what you're doing, but I encourage you, if you really want God to work in your life, always, whatever you're learning, seek to reproduce that in the life of somebody else. Seek to reproduce that in the life of somebody else. Ask God, God, could you give me somebody that I could at least overflow and help? And of course, as you help them, they're going to help you. But look for somebody. You know, that very sophisticated study that maybe I've told you about that was done one time, it talked about individuals that sort of walked with God in high school, youths. What were the three greatest determining factors for those people having lifelong walks with God? And three things came about. One was personal involvement in the spiritual discipline. Some personal involvement in the spiritual disciplines, not just say personal. Secondly, was seeking to be discipled even beyond even their own family. And thirdly, was having some kind of ministry. I mean, you know, the idea that it's not just what sitting and soaking, but I know in my own life, growing up, you know, very uninformed Christian, not near as informed as you are. I was in a denominational church, and I came to Christ as a young person at a Billy Graham crusade. And I sort of, you know, didn't really significantly grow. You know, I sort of, okay, I don't want to really mess my life up. And then went off to college, sort of planning my own life, and didn't really know another way to live. But then when I reached to surrender my life to the Lord in college, and I sort of wanted my life to count and be used, that's when I began to grow. That's when I began to grow. I think until you say, okay, that helped make a lot of decisions for me too. Because at that point, you know, here's what I was thinking. I said, God, now this is a terrible thinking, but it was this. Lord, why should I have these restrictions on my life? I was sort of raised with them, but why have them? Other people seem to be a lot freer than I am. I mean, you know, they don't say you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't, why? But then when I reached that surrender to the Lord, it gave a whole new meaning in those things. Those things weren't just restrictions. Those were what? God's way of wanting to what? Bless my life and bless my impact upon other people. So it gave a whole new meaning. So, well, though growing in joyful contentment, build relationship with God as your heavenly Father, realize in your heart that he's an all-sufficient provider. Realize that he's absolutely faithful. Repent of anything that's hindering your relationship with God. Rebuild your thoughts about God. And refocus your emotions so that Christ really becomes your goal. And seek to reproduce your life in someone else. Well, the book of Philippians is a great, I remember an evangelist, in his mind, when he led somebody to Christ, Philippians is the book that he would put them into. Nothing in Scripture says there's a certain book you put them into, but he just thought it was a great book that they could easily learn and take away things in a very applicational way. Well, it's been a joy to go through this book with you, and I look forward to being with you. It's going to be, it's the last week in July that I'm with you next. But we will begin the book of Revelation. We'll begin the book of Revelation. And I think that you'll find it, it's that one book that gives a special blessing to the reader. And so we want to experience that blessing. As I do come to mind, next week, on Tuesday, I do leave for, regretfully, I'll be leaving by myself. Penny won't be able to go with me, but I'm there from the 5th to the 10th, speaking to a group for those days 10 times. So thank you for your prayers in regard to that, especially for my family that I leave behind. It's not that far. It's up there in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin. But and then we'll come back. But thank you for your prayers there. And your prayers mean a lot, and I need those. And we thank God for your lives and your love. And I pray God's richest blessing upon each one of you and all the things you carry on your heart. Lord, we thank you. And Father, we ask that you teach us what we could never teach ourselves and we can't learn from the world. We pray that you enable us to teach us that joyful contentment. And I pray that. I pray that for the greatest battle in anyone's life, dear God. And Father, there are battles around all of our lives. Father, we very vividly understand that. And around the loved ones that we care about, we ask you to fight those battles. We pray with the psalmist. It says, command victories for your people today, dear God. We pray that. We pray that for our nation that's just under such critical attack. Thank you for allowing us to be living this nation, dear God. And we pray we'd be good stewards of this freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.